When I was at university, there were friends of mine who I shared accommodation with, and they were studying computing science. And they often talked about this other student who would work really late, stay in the computer lab, really late in order to work on assignments. And they talked about him because on a number of occasions, it appeared that while he was working, the lights went out. He worked in one of those labs that had motion sensor lights, and like he hadn't moved for over 20 minutes, and he was the only one in the science lab, and the lights went out. And apparently it happened on a number of occasions that he was idle and not really working, but just sitting there with the pretense of working, and the lights went out, and they called him the grafter. And it seems as though in the Thessalonian church that some of the Christian people thought it was okay to be idle, that they were justifying their laziness, they were justifying their idleness by some kind of spiritual reasoning. They were saying, well, sure, Jesus is going to return and none of this counts. They were giving up their jobs and sitting back and relaxing and benefiting from the work of other people, but not actually working themselves because, well, Jesus is going to return and our work doesn't count and we'll just wait for that to happen. There was laziness in the church. Paul says, we hear that some among you are idle. They were spiritualizing, Christianizing their excuse for laziness. And Paul wasn't going to let them get away with it. He wasn't going to pander to their spiritualizing of laziness. He wasn't going to let them continue with this misguided attitude to work. He says, remember when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Like if you don't work, then you're not going to have the resources to provide food for yourself or for others. Paul and the other church planters who had established the Thessalonian church had set a really good example. The church leaders had set an example to the Christian community so that they knew what work looked like. Paul was able to point to himself and say, you want to know what the Christian attitude to work is? Then look at me. And that's a big challenge to church leaders, to Christian leaders. I have to confess, a lot of time people give me grief about, oh, I'm sure you only work one day a week, right? You get that all the time if you're a church leader. If you work in the church, people say, oh, you work one day a week. And so I've got to make sure, not that I do any acts of righteousness to be seen before people, but I've got to make sure that I know in my heart that my work is not just one day, that I got to give myself fully to the work so that I can say to any other employee in any other realm, do you want to know what it means to be a worker? Imitate my example. Give yourself fully to the work. Got to hold a high biblical view of work in ministry so that you can set an example to business people and teachers and those who work in the caring profession so that you got to show by your example how you live your life, how you conduct yourself, that work biblically matters. That being a Christian or a Christian leader is no excuse for laziness. And Paul says, think about how myself and Silas and Timothy were when we were with you. They were able to point to themselves as an example, able to show the community what it meant to be a worker. They set a really good example. In another letter in Corinthians, Paul says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, and you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I think for all of us, we need to realize that there's meaning to the work that we're involved in, that our work has purpose in God. It's not in vain. Paul's not just talking about preaching and teaching and Sunday school classes and youth leadership here. He's not talking about the volunteer time that you give in the church saying your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He's talking about all of work. All of the work that God calls you to and invites you to has meaning and purpose and significance. All of it. Not just a few hours a week that you give as a volunteer in the life of this place. Your labor, your work in the Lord has meaning and purpose. Whether you are a banker or a baker, it is meaningful in the eternal scheme of things. Parenting counts. Volunteering counts. Paid employment counts. Whatever activity you're giving yourself to for the benefit of others and for the good of the world that God has placed you in counts as work. God is a working God. He organizes stuff and creates order out of chaos. I think it would be really depressing for you and I to think that the only work that counts as work in the Lord's eyes, or labor that counts in the Lord's eyes, is the work that we do here in the church building. Do you think that the rest of your time has no meaning or significance in God's eyes, only the 2 hours a week that you give as a GB leader or a Sunday school teacher or a youth club leader? Those things are work, and you should give your best to them, and they shouldn't be, you know, get the sloppy end of your week or the dregs of your gifting. They should get the best of your gifting. But those areas and those arenas are not the only arenas that count in God's eyes as we think about work. I think it would be depressing to think that the rest of your week is insignificant to God, and just those couple of hours that you give when you're in the church building count as labor in the Lord. God's interested in it all. It all counts in His eyes. And maybe you think that just you work so that you can earn money, so that you can fund people like me or other missionaries or church leaders to do the work that God has called them to do. No, all of work, all of your work counts as work before the Lord, and it has eternal significance. It counts. The biblical view of work is wider than what happens in the church building. It's wider than that. It has purpose and meaning. Work was given to Adam and Eve before sin entered the world. They were given a privileged role in the order of creation to oversee and steward and give lordship to the creation that God had made. Kind of like apprentices or deputies, Adam and Eve were tasked to care for the creation that God had made. He put them in charge and said, steward this creation. I have created it, I've made it, and I'm inviting you to look after it and care for it as my apprentices. He made everything. God made raw materials. He doesn't get raw materials from someone else. He made everything and asks Adam and Eve to steward it before they rebel. Work is good in God's eyes. We're made in the image of God, and God is a worker. He created everything. Nothing was made that has been made without Him. And so you and I, made in the image of God, bear His likeness, means that we are created in the image of our Creator to work, to engage in activity, so that the creation and the world that God has placed us in will flourish, will develop. We've been given responsibility to nurture and care for the world that God has placed us in. On the seventh day, talking of God, He rested from all His work. God is a worker. God, our Creator, is a worker, and He has created us to bear His image, to be workers. God's perfect. God is perfect, and He works. It's not that He's working out in order to enhance Himself, right? He's not bench pressing in heaven, or doing spin classes, or Pilates, in order to improve Himself. God is perfect, and He works. It's not because He's deficient in any way and needs to become better, so He's working to better Himself. God is perfect, and He works. So any idea that you or I have that we're working to advance ourselves, that the only reason we work is to advance ourselves or enhance ourselves, so I become the Michael Wiley 5S, right? We've got to get that out of our head. We're made in the image of a perfect God who has arrived already. He's not a work in progress. He is perfect, and He works. So you and I aren't working in order to better ourselves. That cannot be the primary reason that we work, in order to enhance ourselves or develop ourselves. It may be part of what we do. We want to better ourselves, want to improve, want to develop. That may be okay, but it cannot be the only reason, because God works, and He's perfect. The assumption, too, we have a lot of time is that work is a means to an end. And Paul kind of, he addresses that when he says, if you do not work, then you will not eat, because the work provides us with the resources to buy the food that we need to eat, so that work provides us with resources. But the God that we worship has no needs. God doesn't get hungry. So God isn't working in order to put food on the table and a roof over his head. God doesn't need anything. We don't worship a needy God. He's not working in order to put food on the table. He works because it's in his nature and character. And yes, of course, we should work in order to provide for our families, to provide for those in need, to provide resources for those in mission and ministry. Of course, we should work. That should be part of the reason why we work, in order to provide for our family. The Bible's clear about that. But again, God works. And he doesn't need anything. And so we're made in the image of a God who works, and work is good. Work is good in God's eyes. If you're able to work but unwilling, then God has a problem with that. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We live in a world that is really heavily dependent on benefit and people taking advantage of the benefit system. And in God's eyes, that's wrong, and we should never be propping that up. We should never be supporting or endorsing people to be lazy. We should be industrious. We should be encouraging industry in the world that we live in. We should be encouraging people to work, because in God's eyes, it's wrong just to be lazy. And so as a church, we support through ministries like Helping Hands, like CAP, like MANA. We support people who are in need. And we resource that mission and ministry and ministries like that in order to help people who legitimately cannot provide for themselves. But we should never be in a position where we're actually just making it easier for people to be lazy, because God encourages us to know that work counts, that he made us to work, that he made us to reflect his likeness to the world outside. Work is necessary to provide resources for our families, for those in need, for the work of mission. Work is necessary for those things, but it's not all that work is about. I think it's hugely significant that our God has no needs, and yet he works. I think that's really significant. Because then I think everything I do, every activity I'm involved in, has meaning and significance, because I'm made in the image of a God who works. And so I don't, you know, shirk on my responsibilities. I want to give myself fully to it. Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God took man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. So Adam and Eve, how was your first day at work? How was your first day at work? Well, I didn't really like my supervisor. I thought I could do a better job than my boss. I ignored my creator. Didn't like his guidelines or rules. And thought I could do a better job myself. I became so independent and self-confident that I rejected the design of my creator and went my own way. How was your first day at work? They ignore their boss and make a bid for freedom, a bid for independence. How did that work out? God says, you want to know what independence is like? You want to know what a life apart from me is like? Then there you go. And all of us know the pain and suffering and pinch of life independent from God because of the choices that Adam and Eve made. Work now tires them out. By the sweat of their brow, they're going to work the ground that God had created. The blessing of work now becomes a real chore, a curse, difficult. They get tired out. They come up against challenges. Work is going to be a means for Adam and Eve and for you and I. Work is going to be a means to help us discover that we're not God. because we're going to come up against difficulties and challenges, areas outside our expertise, areas that show us that we are not God, we are not in control, that we are not made to be completely independent creatures, but actually we rely on God for every single breath. We rely on other people. We are dependent creatures. Financial crashes, adverse weather conditions, paper jams in the printer tray, and people stealing your milk from the fridge and work show us we're not God. I am not Lord over this. There are circumstances in my life that are beyond my control. And you encounter that in work every single day because you think, if I was king, if I could run this show, I wouldn't have to deal with this. Rush hour traffic. Work colleagues. Competitors. In our area of work, we're constantly facing challenges that show us we're not God. We're dependent creatures. God alone is the one who creates out of nothing. We are dependent on the raw materials that he has given us in order to steward the creation that we are existing in. You're not God. I'm not God. And so work reminds us constantly that we're weak, and we were singing it before I got up here to speak. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Put that on the plaque in your office. Put that in your phone as you travel to work on the train. My strength is small. So that when things go well, you remember that you are a dependent creature. But also when things are tough and when you are facing real challenge, you worship a God. You come before a God who is aware that you don't really have much strength. No matter what the people working alongside you think, no matter what your family thinks, no matter how impressive you are in the public domain, God knows that you don't have a lot of strength. Find in Jesus all you need. Hey, that should liberate us as a church. Shouldn't it? God knows you're weak. You don't need to pretend before him. You don't need to put your best foot forward before God. You can post a photograph of yourself on Facebook without any makeup on, and he will not be shocked. The rest of us might be, right? Some of you have done it, right? I know, you're talking to each other now. Well done. God's not shocked by your no-makeup selfies, even when the rest of us are, right? God knows you're weak. Find in him the strength that you need. Work says to us, someone else is God, someone else is Lord, someone else is creator, someone else is organizing all of this stuff. It's true for Bill Gates, Alan Sugar, Richard Branson, Donald Trump, and they've all got to ask the question as they travel to work, is there any point at all in this? This treadmill that I'm on, does it matter? Does it count? Will my children take care of it? Will their children take care of it? Will the government support me or be against me? Does it matter? In 100 years, will it matter? In 1,000 years, will it matter? Will it matter next week? Will it all be gone? On the treadmill of life, we've all got to ask the question about our work. Does it really count? Does it matter? Is it heading anywhere? Am I heading anywhere? The Bible answers to all of us a resounding yes. Not just the stuff that happens in the church, but in business, it counts. In the bakery, it counts. In the butcher shop, it counts. John Calvin said this, each individual has his own kind of living assigned to him by the Lord as a sort of sentry post so that he may not heedlessly wander about through life. You and I don't just get to wander. Our work matters before God. Whether you're paid or unpaid, whether you're in a charitable organization or in a multinational, your work counts, and God is interested in it. God cares about it. And if you are a Christian, it is the arena in which you are a missionary. to show the world what he's like. Your work counts. It's meaningful. No matter how other people view your work, it's hugely significant before God. So our work finds purpose in God. And just quickly, I want to say too that our work is a place where we can demonstrate to the world a portrayal of God. We can communicate what God is like as we work, not just for someone like me who preaches and gets to tell people what God is like, but in your area of work, you have an opportunity to display the excellencies of Jesus Christ. People will get to figure out about God as you do your work. It's not just purposeful, but an opportunity for you to portray, to reveal to the people around you what Jesus is like. Paul says in this letter, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you to keep away from every brother who is idle. Why did Paul and Silas and Timothy tell the Christian people to stay away from other Christians who are lazy, not to keep company with them? Don't endorse their behavior. Because Paul doesn't want the Christian church to get a reputation for being lazy. God is not lazy. And Paul doesn't want the Christian church to portray to the world that we worship a God who is lazy. Paul doesn't want the church to communicate a message that Jesus is disinterested, apathetic, that he cuts corners, that he's the kind of person who just would rather put his feet up than give himself fully to something. So Paul says, keep away from Christian people who are lazy. Don't endorse their lifestyle. Don't authenticate anything about them because they're misrepresenting the God they profess to worship. Christians are to show the world that all of life counts before God. All of it counts. Nothing is insignificant. Colossians 1 talks about Jesus redeeming everything, that he's going to reconcile to himself everything. It's everything that has been disconnected from him, everything that has been broken and disjointed. When he comes again to exercise full lordship, he's going to redeem everything. He's going to reconcile it all to himself. We're familiar in Northern Ireland with reconciliation because there's division in our land. There's brokenness. And there's peace walls dividing people from one another. And God is a God of reconciliation who, through Jesus, came to reconcile a world that was divided, a world that was distant from him. He came to bring it to himself. And Jesus is going to reconcile everything to himself. All of life counts. So in your workplace, nothing's insignificant. No conversation is unimportant. No business transaction is irrelevant. It all counts. Not just our religious activity that's going to be of interest to God. Everything's of interest to him. Psalm 33, verses 13 to 15 say this. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. And from his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Do you feel forgotten about? You feel overlooked? Do you have a sense that your family members are interested in other things? That your boss is noticing someone else in your workplace but not you? Do you feel that your friends are more impressed with somebody else but not you? More caught up in their own interests but not you? You feel tonight that you're a forgotten person in your family, your workplace, or among your friends? You feel forgotten in the church? You feel that other people are advancing around you in the church, or being noticed by the minister, noticed by the staff team, noticed by the people who are in, but you're not being noticed? Here's the truth that gets you through those times. God is interested in you. He considers everything. God considers everything you do. You are significant to him. You're valuable to him. You're precious to him. And so, as a sent person in your workplace, you want to portray that God to the insignificant people who are overlooked time and time again. Christian people, how do you treat the cleaner? How do you treat the delivery person who just drops a package off and goes out the door? Christian people, how are we treating those society overlooks? You want to portray a God who's interested in it all. Speak to the postman. Don't just grab the thing and let him walk out the door, or let her walk out the door. Speak to the people who serve you. Speak to the people who are waiting around you. Here's something that I've noticed about myself. I need to stop looking at my phone when I'm in waiting areas. I was waiting in the chippy last Friday night, and I went to lift out my phone, and I looked, and every single person around me was standing with their phone out. And I thought, I'm not going to get my phone out. For once, right? I'm not telling you this so that I look great. Get my phone out a lot when I'm waiting for stuff. But the guy beside me didn't have his phone out, and he just said something about chips. Right? Now, he didn't become a Christian. Right? But, hey, I might see him again. I might say, oh, there's a guy from the chippy. I might say hello. I could get in conversation again. Well, what do you do? Or are these your boys? Or then I say, oh, I work in a church and we run an Alpha course. And I might get in conversation with that guy again, mightn't I? But if I had my phone out, I wouldn't have spoken to him. And so God's interested in everything, even your conversations in the chippy. I'm not telling you that as a way to show off. There's loads of times I've had my phone out when I could have been speaking to someone, taking an interest in someone who's standing beside me. We've got to finish, right? Got to finish. Here's what I say. God's interested in everything. Everything matters in your workplace, in your activity. Everything matters. Do you want to show people that Jesus paid it all as you live out your life? Or do you want to show people that Jesus is slightly disinterested and more caught up with his own interests? Whatever you do. Whatever you do. So there's freedom. You want to know what God's calling you to do tonight? Do you want to know God's purpose and intention for your life? Do you want to know the call of God upon your life? Call of God upon your life is whatever. Right? That's what Stephen Furtick, pastor in America, said. Call of God upon your life is whatever. There's freedom in Christ. Whatever you do, if you're a mom, work at it with all your heart. If you're a baker, work at it with all your heart. You're a businessman, work at it with all your heart. You're a taxi driver, do it with all your heart. You're not working for the people around you. You're not working for your boss. You're working for Jesus. And you're there to show people that everything counts, that life has meaning. Loads of people just walking aimlessly, directionless through life, and you can show them you've got real purpose. And they say, there's something different about that woman. Something different about that guy. Everything matters to him. Like, he took an interest in me. You're not just working for the paycheck. You're not just working for the approval of other people. You're working for Jesus. You want to show his purpose. You want to portray his likeness. And Jesus isn't half-hearted about anything. He sacrificed his whole life at the cross. So you and I shouldn't be half-hearted. Jesus is excellent. He's quality. That's what we say. That's real quality. So Christian people should be producing quality. Quality bread. Quality meat. Quality business facilities. Quality clothes. Quality design. Because it speaks of Jesus. We should give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. We should be quality doctors and nurses, quality care homes, quality couriers. We're going to deliver it when we say we're going to deliver it. Sent people can give themselves fully to the work of the Lord because we know whether anybody else takes notice or not, it matters to God. And it's the arena in which we can display his likeness. We shouldn't be lazy. We shouldn't be lazy, but we shouldn't overwork either. Right? Here's the challenge. My identity is in Jesus. not the results of my work, so I can rest. But I shouldn't be lazy, because there's real meaning. And I just don't want to kick my feet up when there's purpose in what I can do. You are a sent person. We are a sent people to show that we are living a life on purpose and that we are portraying the likeness of Jesus in everything. Here's how I'm going to invite you to respond. Band are going to come and lead us in worship. And maybe tonight you're challenged because up until this point you've kind of thought, my work doesn't really count. I've got no direction in life. I'm not sure where I'm headed, and what I'm doing doesn't really matter. It's a means to an end. Puts a roof over my head or puts food on the table. Then I want to invite you just to stand as the band lead us in the first song. I invite you just to stand as the band lead us in the first song to say, God, I need faith to believe that my work counts in your eyes. Why don't you get on your feet during that first song? I'll ask everyone else just to remain seated so that you have an opportunity to demonstrate your faith just by getting on your feet. Say, my work counts. I'm struggling to see it right now, but I trust you, God, that my work counts in your eyes. Help me to live on purpose. Or maybe tonight, as we've been thinking about this passage and thinking about the call of God upon your life, you've been challenged about how you've been representing Jesus in your workplace. The people are getting a misguided understanding of who God is as they watch your life. Then I ask you to get on your feet as an act of repentance, as an act of seeking forgiveness, to say, Jesus, I'm sorry that I've misrepresented you in my workplace, and I want you to come by your Spirit and fill me now so that I may more accurately communicate who you are to the people around me. Just take your time and get on your feet when you're ready. Don't be pressured to get on your feet just because the people around you are getting on their feet. You stand when you're ready to say, God, help me to find meaning and purpose in my life, and help me to accurately represent you. Ready to worship? Let's do that. just want to pray now for the people who are standing. I give you an opportunity. If you want to stand along with these people, you can do that now. Well done to all of you. Got on your feet. Courage.